Continue with our sermons in Philippians. And if you would turn again this morning to chapter 3 of Philippians, we're going to read just once more from this passage, from verse 15 of chapter 3 and down to verse 7 of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, taking up that reading again at verse 15 of that chapter. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Over this past couple of weeks in our sermons in Philippians, we've been looking at something of the issue of prayer, that issue which the Lord's Apostle now raises with these Philippian Christians in the course of three exhortations that he sets before them in chapter 4 of the epistle. First of the exhortations comes in verse 4 of that chapter, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Second one comes in verse 5, where he tells them, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And the third one in verse 6, where he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it's in that exhortation, of course, that the whole business of prayer is raised with those Philippian Christians, and with all the blessings that are attendant on the business of prayer when we endeavour to continue in prayer in the course of our lives. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as we said at the time, you remember a few weeks ago, what a great incentive for our hearts and our souls, surely, to continue in prayer, and the whole business of prayer, and an opportunity, we said, that we would take then to look at something of the issue of prayer and the issue of praying in our lives, as the Word of God constantly sets that issue before us. Well, up to this point then, over the past few weeks, we've looked at a couple of the specific areas of prayer that the Word of God places before us, and how we ought to be encouraged in those areas, or exhorted in those areas, or indeed where we may need to have our hearts and our minds adjusted, as you would say, with regards to some of those areas of prayer. First one that we looked at had to do with praying in the Spirit, as we are told to be praying always in the Spirit. And then in our time together for last week, we looked at something of that vexed area in many ways as to whether or not the believing women in the churches of Christ have the same rights and the same privileges, same undertakings, same obligations as the male members of the churches. That is, can they or do they or should they pray audibly, openly, when the Church of Christ meets together in what we normally call the prayer meetings. For our own part, of course, as I said, and I trust we were able to go and give a biblical case for that, we see no distinction whatsoever drawn between brethren and sisters in Christ in that area. With regards to eldership in the church, the oversight of the church, then in accordance with the revealed will of God, the purposes of God, then there's a clear distinction there, very clear. But as far as the place of prayer is concerned, then in the full freedom and liberty of that title that is given to all the people of God, that we are a spiritual priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord, then no distinction whatsoever. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And these, having received the word there at the beginnings of the church in that sense in the New Testament, these having received the word were baptized, added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. No distinction. The women who were saved were not baptized in a different way than the men were baptized. They didn't continue under the ministry of the Word of God in a different way than the men. They didn't enjoy the fellowship of the saints in a different way. They didn't sit at the Lord's table in a different way. Why should we think that there was a distinction drawn when it came to that last exercise of the church with regards to prayer? And as we saw, the whole general picture is simply God's people joined together, and the particular passages that are usually cited simply tell us something with regards to the demeanor of how the sisters are to pray, just as the men are told how they ought to pray. Can't go back over any of that again, of course, for this morning. And for this morning, then, all I want to do is to gather in some of the general areas of the issue of prayer that should be ever before us. That is, for whom do we pray? Why do we pray? What do we pray when it comes to prayer? And as we're called to that throughout the pages of the Word of God, it's simply something of that then that we're going to think about. Now, who, why, what? All of those questions, my friends. And it's a big, big area, and I'm sure you realize that, but we'll simply take a starting point, that same starting point that we use with regards to praying in the Spirit. And that's a full expression in many, many ways with regards to the who and the why and the what when it comes to our prayers. So if you would turn back then just for a little time back to Ephesians chapter 6, and it's that verse 18 of that chapter once again. You remember the setting of the chapter, or the most of the chapter, it's the Christian warfare. And so in verse 10, you get the call to the war, if you like, the call to arms. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he lists those various parts of the armor, the shoes and the breastplate and the girdle of truth and so on. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now you see, that's a pretty comprehensive statement in those few short words of that verse. Praying all ways, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. all this, all that, all the next thing. And he draws in, surely, in those verses, as I say, something comprehensive. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I suppose you could say that the apostle is simply pointing us up to all kinds of prayer. We're to be involved in all kinds of prayer in our life. Because, of course, there are all kinds of prayer. There is prayer in the general, but there is prayer that we think in terms of supplicating the Lord or petitioning the Lord or giving thanks to the Lord or adoring the Lord or praising the Lord in our prayers. And whatever kind of prayer there is, says the apostle, continue in it. In all prayer, in all kinds of prayer, you are continue with all kinds of prayer in your life, because we need all kinds of prayer in our life, and there are different times in our life when we need a particular kind of prayer, especially at that point in our life. You see that whole general picture, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and so on. And then he speaks, and we know, of course, that the prayer is to be made for all kinds of people. Who are we to pray for in the pages of the Word of God? And again, Word of God makes that absolutely crystal clear. On the one hand, in the general, we are to pray for all kinds of people, to pray indeed for everyone. In that sense, that passage in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy that we looked at with regards to women in prayer, remember how that passage starts, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is no distinction in the eyes of God when it comes to the salvation of men and women. God will have all men to be saved, all kinds of men. Governors, kings, those in authority, the high, the low, the mighty. God sends forth his salvation to all in that sense, and all kinds of people come into that salvation and the grace of God in their lives. And so, of course, in accordance with that, says the apostle, you're to pray for all men, for all kinds of men, for kings and governors and those in authority, I will the prayer be made for all men. And when we think of our prayers, my friends, very much there is that element in the church's prayers, which is, you could say, evangelistic praying, where we pray for the souls of men and women and young people and boys and girls. You know those great old facts, and we repeat them so often. I think that the church is being impoverished today because we're losing out on some of the old basic facts of the gospel, all the old dictums, if you like, all the old statements, like this, you know. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You know, all of those old kinds of things, precious things, my friends, to our hearts and our souls. And isn't it the case that very often we speak about praying for those who never think to pray for themselves? Are you one of those? Never think, you shout up sometimes when you're in desperation. But a person who never thinks to pray in relation to the salvation of their souls forevermore, the Church of Christ and those who know Christ as their Savior are called to pray for such. We are to pray for those indeed who never think of praying for themselves. And isn't it the case when the Lord did touch our hearts then and we came to the knowledge of salvation? That was one of the things that was suddenly pressed in upon us. There were people praying for me when I never thought to pray for myself. Tremendous discovery, my friends. And when you make that discovery, then of course you take your prayer with the church in praying for others who were like yourself, praying for them who still never think to pray for themselves. That's all part and parcel of the calling of the Church of Christ when we meet together in prayer, in private, of course, in all kinds of prayer. But when we meet together in prayer, there is assuredly that element in our praying where we pray for those who never think to pray for themselves. I will that prayer be made for all men, because God will have all men to be saved. So pray that all kinds of men and women and young people and boys and girls will be saved. That's part of the praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. However, having said that, in that verse that the apostle brings before us by the Holy Spirit of God, there is a very particular area that he's speaking about there, a very particular place for the saints of God. And whereas on the one hand we are to pray generally for all, we are to pray especially for one another. And never lose out in that, my friends. And never let it come to the point where the church and the believing people of God get so caught up with the unregenerate that they forget about themselves. And get so caught up with the issue of salvation in one form or another in others that they forget their own sanctification. For this is the will of God concerning you, says Paul to the Colossian believers. That is your sanctification. And all of that, my friends, the apostle knows well as he speaks about an especial group of people that are to be prayed for, as he gives that injunction in that passage in Philippians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he's saying, brethren and sisters, remember to pray for one another. Pray for all in general. Pray for the saints of God in particular and especially. Like the word that he writes to Galatians. You remember he says there, do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Now don't wrestle with that as a problem in your heart and mind, my friend. Don't you get into the position where you think you're more generous or kind or charitable than your Saviour in heaven above. And this is God's word. Do good unto all men. Of course you're to do that. But especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Pray for all men. Of course you're to do that. But pray especially for all saints. Why does he say that? Is it because it is some kind of a mere vague, nebulous kind of differentiation? No, it's no such thing. And you see, the setting and the context tells us why he is exhorting prayer to be made for the saints. What's the context? What's the setting? It's the Christian warfare, my friends. Hasn't he been speaking about the Christian warfare? And we'll see in a moment, of course, it's even wider than that. But in the immediate, it's the Christian warfare. It's that which a believing man or woman or young person is engaged in, which a non-believing man or woman or young person knows nothing about. Nothing whatsoever about. And again, isn't it one of the old statements that we sometimes set before one another? That before we were saved, we hardly knew there was a devil at all. Because we didn't bother the devil. And the devil didn't bother us. But once the Lord sets enmity, as he says, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, the seed of the serpent, that's when the warfare begins. There's no warfare in the natural human fallen heart of man with the devil, my friends, until God in the gospel plants the warfare. And then the warfare begins. And my, when that Christian warfare begins, my friends, then it is those people engaged in that warfare especially who need the prayers of one another. Whether you're talking about the offensive of the gospel, the going out with the gospel, the going forth with the gospel, if you go to go doors, if you try to speak to people, if you try to preach in the offensive of the gospel, my friends, you know all about the fact that you need prayer behind you because the devil's against you. In the defense of the gospel, don't we need prayer to defend the gospel and to be faithful in these days in which the Lord has set us? As all the inroads of the devil coming in like a flood in these days, how do you stand very often out on a limb? You need prayer to do that. And we need the prayers of one another to do those very things. And says the Lord's apostle then, pray with all supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints of God, because all the saints of God are engaged in a warfare that none but the saints of God know. And whereas assuredly, don't let one thing negate the other, assuredly as we are to pray for all men, we are to pray specially, my friends, because we're not in heaven yet. And we're to pray specially for one another as we persevere in the things of Christ the Savior. And then you see in relation to the whole business also, taking it into the wider context. See, it's a lovely thought that when these epistles were written and sent out to the churches, they were encyclias in that sense. They went round all the churches so that, well, you'll read that. Let the epistle that was written to you be read here, and let the epistle that was read there. You see, they went round the churches. And in those epistles, you have the whole spectrum of the people of God who would have been present in the gathering of the church of God as those epistles were read out and expounded, no doubt, and explained by the overseers of the church. And of course, aren't they addressed to wives and husbands and children and parents and bosses, masters, servants, all the whole spectrum. And you see, there is always this, my friends, that we are to read the whole of the Word of God, not only concerning ourselves in our own particular place or status, but we are to read the whole of the Word of God concerning each and every one of us. I'm a husband, a father. Does that mean I only read those portions of Scripture concerning me? No. I read those portions of Scripture concerning my wife, my children, those that I have really. Why? Because I might be able to appreciate what is involved in their particular sphere of life, so that I can pray in accordance with them. Says the apostle in this very epistle to the Ephesians, wives, be in submission unto your own husband. Well, that's fine. What do you do at those times when the husband comes in like a bear with a sore head? And a wife needs grace. Ever prayed for a wife to have grace to be able to deal with her husband when he's like something out of a bull ring? You see. Wives, love your husband. That's fine when everything's going great, my friends. What about those times when the fangs come out or the hackles go up? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's part of the injunction there to believing children, maybe to other children as well. That's not so easy when parents are unreasonable or unthinking or unfeeling. Provoke not your children to anger. Well, that can be easy at times, but not when your children are acting like the selfish sons and daughters of Adam's race that they can be so often, you see. As we pray for one another, do we understand the calling of one another? Not only in the particular, but in those, not only in the general, but in those particular areas of life. You see, where the whole of the Word of God then is read to all the people of God in Thessalonica and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, wherever, then each are to become acquainted with one another so that when we pray for one another, we pray in relation to what the Word of God tells us about one another. And we pray intelligibly then before the Lord. That's what Paul is getting at when he talks about all these sins. All these saints engaged in the warfare, Christian soldiers, all these saints, husbands and wives and children, masters and servants, all of these different saints. It's to appreciate each as we are called to pray for one another, so that we pray then for what ought to be prayed for knowledge or for grace or for wisdom or for patience or for gumption or for common sense, whatever it is we need to pray for. In relation to one another, prayer is to be made with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints of God. We never outgrow that. Never ever think that we come to the point where we outgrow that. You know, where would you start and finish with regards to all the examples of the Savior? We're called to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ, be imitators of God as dear children. You remember how Christ prayed? He prayed all the spectrum of prayer, of course, but he prayed for his own. Remember dear old Peter? He was beyond anything. He could do whatever he wanted. They'll all be offended because of this night, not me. As says the Lord, Satan has desired to have thee, Peter, but I have prayed for thee. How lovely. I have prayed for thee. And my friends, as Christ prayed for that poor soul who thought he had it all sewn up, when it says pray for one another, it is telling us to emulate the Savior who prayed for those disciples on earth and still prays for all his people exalted in heaven. Part of his great high priestly work is that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And as I say, we never outgrow that. Never outgrow. Never think you do. If you turn to the first chapter of Ephesians, you get an example of Paul's prayer. You get the gist of how Paul prayed when he prayed for the people of God. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you all in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints," and so on, right down that chapter. You see, what a prayer, my friends. What am I praying for? He says, for you, all of these things, a baptism of clear thinking, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. But you see who it is he's praying for with regards to such things. Verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Who was he praying for? He was praying, my friends, for a group of people who in that sense had attained to a very high degree of testimony and reputation. "I've heard of your faith," he says, "and I've heard of the love that you have towards all the saints." And what's he do? Well, then he prays for them. Because none of us will ever get to that point in the Christian life or any height of faith or love or whatever that will not necessitate prayer from ourselves, by ourselves, and the prayers of others on our behalf. And Paul knows what those people, sees the reputation that they have, and yet he's praying for them. And as I say, surely that's for all of us. Isn't Paul himself, in a sense, the last word on the subject in that Philippian epistle? "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." I haven't reached it. You haven't reached it. Paul hadn't reached it in his life. And as long as we are in our earthly frame, then we are to pray for one another. I will the prayer be made for all men indeed, but especially pray for the saints of God, engaged in their warfare, engaged in all the various areas of life. That who of the prayer is something that we ought to keep in our hearts and in our souls. Now, it is all prayer for all saints at all times and all circumstances of life. That's the overall picture that's given to us in the pages of the Word of God with regards to the business of prayer. Now, in the light of that, my friends, how should we endeavor then to make our times of prayer, the prayer meeting, if you like, how should we endeavor to make that as useful and beneficial to the people of God, for one another, to the glory of the Lord our God? So, hold on and suffer now a word of exhortation, as these things sometimes come up and are necessary. Needless to say, I don't want to put anybody off praying in any way. That's the last thing I would want to do. Just some practicalities that don't only belong to us, but it would appear have belonged to the Church of Christ, you would say, almost from time immemorial. You come to the business of lack of prayer. When a prayer meeting is convened, why are there those times when there is such a sparsity of prayer, sweet mystery of life? Why can you have people praying one week and not another week? Or praying at the beginning of February, and you don't hear them again till the beginning of April? Why do you have all those things? What's behind it, my friends? I can puzzle out my heart and my soul, my friends. What's the reason behind it? And I think in reality, when all's said and done, what lies behind it is nothing less fundamental than the devil and ourselves. You know that classical verse in the book of Job? Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now Satan is an omnipresent. That belongs to deity, not to fallen angelhood. But his agents, his influence, is throughout the whole wide world. And the devil doesn't like prayer. Doesn't like the prayer meeting. Doesn't like the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He rages as well. And take into consideration, my friends, that as soon as the sons and daughters of God come together in a convened meeting of the Church of Christ, then along comes the devil in that sense, as far as influence, agency, whatever is concerned. Now, know that, and take it into consideration, so that if any of these notions of our own humanity enter in, I don't feel like praying tonight. I prayed last week. Let somebody else pray this week. Remember, the devil's in there. Do I only pray in the prayer meeting when I feel like praying? Do you only pray in the closet when you feel like praying? God help you. In your private prayer? Do you only pray when you feel like praying? Well, it's the same thing in the corporate prayer of the church. The church has convened together to pray. We simply get down to the business of praying. And when it's hard, I know it's hard, my friends. Well, there's nothing new in that. You know, I would imagine that there have been more books written about the subject of prayer than any other specific area of the Christian life. John Bunyan has written on it. Isaac Watts has written on it. Spurgeon has written on it. Dozens and dozens and dozens of books on prayer. So we take it for granted that it's hard. The Bible itself takes it for granted that it's something that we persevere in. The Lord's parable about the importunate widow who went back and back and get, it was a hard thing to do. takes it for granted it's a hard thing. So when we feel that we don't want to or we don't feel like it, I'll tell you what to do. Just bow your head before that and say, Lord, you know I don't feel like doing it, but help me to do it. And then you pray. I'm not talking about people who genuinely feel they can't pray, who get knotted up or whatever. But at the same time, don't rest there. Don't let anybody rest there. Because we need all the prayer. But simply, my friends, those mysteries, why you can have a whole volume of prayer coming along at one point or another, and at some other time, you could close the prayer meeting 10 minutes after it started, as far as audible prayer is concerned. And again, understand me, I know the value, unspeakable value, of all the unuttered prayers, but you see, this is congregational, this is corporate, and we're there for the business of encouraging one another, knowing there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man, hearing those kind of things being expressed, joining in with our amens or whatever, or our sympathy or our empathy, all of those things come together in the prayer meeting. Lack of prayer. Length of prayer. Now let me say this. I know of nothing that can put a greater damper on the spirit of a prayer meeting than prolonged prayers that go on and on and on. I mean that. And it's not some revelation that I have. My friends, all you need to do is read back in some of those great old books on prayer and you'll discover that. Mr. Spurgeon speaks about the brother who prayed for 20 minutes and then ended up by asking the Lord to forgive him for his shortcomings. George Whitefield speaks about the man who, he says, prayed me into an excellent frame and then prayed me out of it again. Another dear old saint speaks about the man who, he says, in the first part of his prayer, I was praying with him. In the second part of his prayer, I was praying in spite of him. In the third part of his prayer, I was praying against him. Can we not think? I have to say something. I want to say so many things. Do it at home. You see, one of the blockages in the minds of God's people is they will not understand the brief of certain things. If I bow my head at the table to give thanks for a meal, I'm not expecting to take in the whole missionary situation throughout the world or the food will be cold. When there's a word of dismissal at the end of the service, we've had an hour or an hour and a half or whatever of a service, I don't go on for another 15 minutes and a word of dismissal. Do you see? The brief of the prayer meeting is that all come together to join together. And if somebody, and you see, I've said this so often, if somebody goes on and on and on and takes up everything that can be mentioned, there's nothing left for anybody to pray about. And especially those that would want to start praying, perhaps, or would be prepared to mention one or other a petition before the Lord, all of those things have been gobbled up and the people are quiet. Do they not? Yes, they could take the opportunity. All of that comes into it. But as I say, my friends, with regards to the issues of prayer and making the prayer meetings of the church relevant in the light of what the Word of God tells us, how we're to pray for one another, then let's, by the grace of God, make it as relevant as we possibly can. Now, don't take the huff. And don't say, well, that's it. Come Wednesday night, no more. Take it as a word from the Lord. And if it's true for each and every one of us, by the grace of God, let's put it into operation in our lives. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all sins. battles, and in the light of the battles and the warfare and everything else, my friends, then we're not to give the devil an advantage in any sense whatsoever, but with all Christian spiritual sensitivity, understanding the reason why the church comes together in prayer, my friends, then we take the advantage and the opportunity of all that to the good of our souls and to the glory of the Lord our God. Now let me finish up with just a little of what then we should pray for, corporately, privately, as far as each and every one of us is concerned. I can't go much into that this week, and I don't want to go on anymore. We've dealt with, I think, a fair issue with regards to prayer. But again, just an example in that epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3 of that epistle. And it's there that you get Paul. Can't you picture the man, my friends, in his Roman imprisonment? In verse 14, remember, he's in chains and all the rest. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then he tells us what he's praying for in the form of four petitions. He says, "I am praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now you see that. It says, here's what I'm praying with regards to all the saints of God. One, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart and faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. One example with regards to what we should pray for with regards to one another. All of the ongoing issues of life we always should pray for, but my friends, those great issues, tempted to just leave them and go on with them, but just to touch and glance, that he would grant you, he says, out of his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the soul in contrast to the body? Not really. You could say that in the general, but in the particular, he's speaking about the renewed soul. That which is born again of the Spirit of God in contrast to the body. That's the inward man. And he's saying, brethren and sisters, I'm praying that God would strengthen you by his Spirit in the inward man, in your renewed soul, in that indeed which shall come into all its fullness in the day of Christ. You see, Paul loved his inward man. He knew his inward man did things that he could never do. Remember what he says in Romans chapter 7 when he's having all of those battles with his outward man, with his flesh and with his body. He says, but I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My soul delights itself in the law of the Lord my God. And then one day when he was perhaps sitting looking at his body or at his hands or whatever, which we sometimes do, he came to that great realization, the outward man, he says, is perishing. Isn't it doing just that? But he says, the inward man, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed from day to day. The renewed soul, my friends, is under all the processes of the sanctifying grace of God. And he says, what I'm praying for you, brethren and sisters, is with regards to your inward man, that he would strengthen you with all grace by his Spirit in the inward man. And of course, for this reason also, my friends, isn't it the inward man, really, that fights the battles? Isn't it the inward man that contests the devil and all his works? Told you before about those lovely few wee words in Hebrews chapter 11, where you have all of those things that happened to the saints of a bygone day. They were sawn asunder, persecuted. They were tempted. And that covers them all. Noah was tempted. No doubt he was. When the thought of building an ark there when he'd never seen a drop of rain in his life. Abraham was tempted. They were all tempted. And where is temptation overcome, my friends? Why, it's by the strength of the inward man. Because it's the inward man that can look away beyond the tangible and by faith can see and obey and hear the word of the living God. Here's what I'm praying for you, he says, that ye would be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inward man. And isn't that a lovely petition? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Isn't that lovely, my friends? To pray for one another that we might know the indwelling of Christ in one another's hearts. And Christ dwells in our hearts, of course he does. In fact, says the apostle, if Christ be not in you, you're reprobate. Got nothing to do with Christ. But he says, I want to know that Christ is dwelling in your hearts, in that sense that you're knowing the enjoyment of it. How does Christ dwell in the heart? Well, he says, by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How do I have Christ dwelling in my heart? Well, I have it by faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh from the word of God, by hearing the word of God. And what it means is, my friends, that we read all that we possibly can in the word of God concerning Christ our Savior. And as we read and see him in the scriptures, we enjoy him dwelling in our hearts by faith. Dear old Thomas Watson, one of the old Puritans, he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, he speaks about Christ going forth in the chariot of his gospel. That's right, that's where we see him. And then old Hugh Martin, there's a lovely book called The Abiding Presence. And Hugh Martin says in that book, Christ has bound himself inseparably to his gospel. And in all his arrangements to the sons of men, he has seated himself in the chariot of his gospel. And all his goings forth have been and will be to the end of time as seated there. Where do you find Christ? In your imaginations or your thoughts or extra revelation supposed to come down in these days? This is where you find Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, he says. What can you say about the other things, my friends? Just simply read them and enjoy them for yourself. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know that which you can't know. How can you do that? It's a conundrum. Not really. You know as much as you can possibly know about the unknowable, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then comes his benediction. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. In the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He says that you may know the love of Christ, be able to comprehend with all saints the height, the depth, the breadth, the length. And he says that he will be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You would have thought that there wasn't much more to ask. But he says he can do above all that we ask or think. And when it comes to the business of the church's prayer, then what incentive there is, my friends, what opposition from our old hearts, from the devil, from all his agents, but to persevere with all perseverance, supplication, thanksgiving for all the saints of God. Take it to our hearts. You know what will happen? Go back to the parable of the sower. You be sure. Don't let the bird snatch it away. Don't let it take root in shallow ground. Don't let it get cumbered about. By the grace of God, let the word sink down into our hearts, and that we might know the fruit of it, 30, 60, 100-fold, to the glory of the Lord our Saviour.